And before we get started in Daniel chapter 11, let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Almighty God, the everlasting God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who has created all, dear Lord God, and yes, dear Father God, you created all mankind for your glory. From Adam and Eve, dear Father God, you brought forth the human race, O Lord. We beseech you, O Lord God, this morning that you would open up our ears to the understanding of your word, O Lord. That we would not only just be hearers of your word, dear Lord God, but doers of your word. And that where your word just gives knowledge, that we may gain insight in order to be warned of events to come, dear Lord God. Let us heed those warnings, dear Lord God, and know what will take place in latter days, O Lord. We give you thanks in our wonderful Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. We are now in Daniel chapter 11, and by way of summary, just remember that Daniel chapter 10 through Daniel chapter 12 is the last vision that Daniel is going to receive, okay, before the Lord takes him home. It's the last vision. It is a rather lengthy vision too. In Daniel chapter 11, several nations are mentioned, and mainly that of the Ptolemaic Empire and the Seleucid Empires, and the events that took place in Daniel chapter 11 all the way up to verses 1 through 35. All the events which we studied last time in the book of Daniel up to verse 35 have been fulfilled literally. None of them were fulfilled allegorically. None of them were fulfilled spiritually. They were all fulfilled literally. The last person that we studied in the verses of 29 through 35, or rather 21 through 35, was a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a Greek man who brought a lot of onslaught upon the Jewish people, a lot of persecution. And because of that historical event which took place, some people think that he was the Antichrist. He fulfilled all the verses concerning the Antichrist. That is not true at all. I've made that point several times in my sermons to you, but that is not true. Verse 36 through 35 of Daniel chapter 11 is going to somewhat detail, who this Antichrist is, and that he is not here yet, but he will come, because all the events that we've again seen in verse 1 through 35 have taken place, but yet 36 through 45 is still future. So we can hold true to God's word. The events that Daniel had spoken about in chapter 1 through 35 all took place after his death, roughly 150 to 300 years after his death. But now through verses 36 and through 45, these events have never yet taken place, so we must be concerned about them, because they do pertain to us. There's a couple of things that we should recognize in studying this passage, and some of you may have heard concerning the Antichrist. Nowhere in the Old Testament or the New Testament does Israel ever acknowledge the Antichrist as the Messiah. Absolutely not. If you do find that verse, I'm going to give you any sum of money that you desire, and you get to live anywhere that you want and have any state of your own. I can make such an outrageous statement like that because it's not in there. Nowhere does it say in the Bible that Israel is going to receive the Antichrist as the Messiah. It does not. Also, the Antichrist will be a person. He will be a person, not just some abstract principle. He will be indeed a person. As we'll see later, the Antichrist, which is spoken about in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, is not the Antichrist in the future to come. We'll cover the 1 John questions a little bit at the end. But the main thing you have to know about those 1 John verses, it says that the Antichrist is now here. It was the spirit of the Antichrist for those people who denied that Jesus was from God. They were the wicked individuals. They were the ones who did not confess that Jesus is from God. That was the spirit of the Antichrist. But it did not mean that the person of the Antichrist, the one who was going to set himself up in the temple, was indeed the Antichrist. Just as Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 8 talks about a spirit of Satan in the air to individuals, all individuals walking around who do not know the Lord are not the devil in disguise. They are not. All of us were once lost. We were all once children of the devil. That didn't make us the devil, but we were all lost. We all at one time had the spirit of Satan because we walked around in an unsaved state. Now we get to our text. With that introduction, we get to our text, and I'm going to go ahead and read all the way through the text, and then we'll come back through it. Then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished. For that which is decreed will be done. And he will show no regard for the gods of his father or for the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all. But instead he will honor a god of fortresses, a god whom his fathers did not know. He will honor him with gold, silver, costly stones, and treasures. And he will take action against the strongest of fortresses in the help of a foreign god, with the help of a foreign god. He will give great honor to those who acknowledge him, and he will cause them to rule over many, and will parcel out land for a price. And at the end time, the king of the south will collide with him. The king of the north will storm against him with chariots, with the horsemen, and with many ships. And he will enter countries, overflow them, and pass through. He will also enter the beautiful land, and many countries will fall. But these will be rescued out of his hand, Edom, Moab, the foremost of the sons of Ammon. Then he will stretch out his hand against other countries. The land of Egypt will not escape, but he will gain control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver and over all precious things of Egypt and Libya. Libyans and Ethiopians will follow at his heels. But rumors from the east and from the north will disturb him, and he will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. And he will pitch the tents of his royal pavilion between the seas and at the beautiful holy mountain. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. Starting with verse 36, we see that the king will do as he pleases. He is not God-directed. This person is self-centered. He's self-magnifying. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 tells us that that is exactly what he will be doing. The Antichrist will magnify himself. Turn with me over to 2 Thessalonians. We are going to be looking at a few other passages while we go through Daniel, just to give support to what we're learning in Daniel. It gives a little bit more revelation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. He's talking about the lawless one here, the son of destruction, the Antichrist. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god of or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. That third temple of Jerusalem, that third temple that is being spoken about there has not been built yet, though the furnishings for that is built, and they have tried to lay the cornerstone a few times. Two times while I was in Israel, they did try to lay it, but not yet. Nonetheless, the Antichrist will exalt himself and do as he pleases to both Jew and Gentile, to both believer and non-believer. He exalts himself above every so-called god. We see the first time that Satan attempted to exalt himself above God when he gave his five I will statements back in Isaiah 14, verse 13. We also see that it was prophesied again that he would exalt himself in Daniel chapter 8 verses 23 through 25. Daniel chapter 8 verses 23 through 25. While we're in the book of Daniel, just turn a couple pages over there and we'll see another prophecy concerning what the Antichrist was to do, will do. Known as the little horn here. And in the latter period of their rule, when the transgressors have run their course, a king will arise, insolent and skilled in intrigue. This king he's talking about is the future Antichrist. And his power will be mighty, but not by his own power. He will destroy and do extraordinary decree. and prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men and holy people. And through his shrewdness or his deceit, he will cause deceit to succeed by the influence, and he will magnify himself in his heart, and he will destroy many while they are at ease. He will even oppose the prince of princes, but he will be broken without human agency. It clearly tells you that he will be broken without human agency. Antiochus Epiphanes IV was broken with human agency. The Antichrist will not. He will be broken by the power of God. Turn with me over to Revelation chapter 13, verses 4 and 7, the last book of your Bible. Revelation chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Revelation chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. And they worship the dragon. And they worship the dragon, that is Satan, because he gave his authority to the beast. The Antichrist receives his authority from Satan. Just like the Son of God received his authority from the Father, the Antichrist, the beast, receives his authority from Satan. He gave his authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months, otherwise 3.5 years or 1,260 days was given to him. And he opened his mouth and blasphemies against God and blasphemed his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe, people, tongue, and nation was given to him. Now he has authority to overcome the saints, and he's going to be able to have authority over every tribe and people, the Antichrist will. Antiochus Epiphanes IV never had that. He never had authority over every tribe and nation, and he never warred against the saints. But the Antichrist will do that. He'll most definitely war against the saints. Now when you bring up that word, the saints, is most definitely taught, and I do hold, as John and as Steve very clearly hold with the doctrine of New Life Community Church, we hold what is known as the pre-tribulation. In other words, that Christians will not go through the tribulation period. Strongly do believe that. I believe that the Word of God teaches that very clear. However, though, that the tribulation period in which the Antichrist's fury is really reigning is when that starts, when he makes that treaty with the nation of Israel, as we studied in our previous Daniel studies. But sometime before that, the Antichrist will be known, and I do believe that he will make war against the saints, the church. So just because we won't go through the tribulation period does not mean that we will not escape any persecution. And all we now have to do is look over into the Middle East with Syria and look at Iran and other countries like North Korea and stuff, and we see our brothers and sisters who are being martyred and tortured and imprisoned and violated because of their faith in Christ. They are being persecuted, but yet we are not inside the tribulation period. And I do eventually believe there will come a time that we will all be suffering, even under his hand, but not in the tribulation. Now it also says within this passage of verse 36, he will prosper until the indignation is finished. What is the indignation? The indignation is the tribulation period. Remember what we just read in Revelation, that he'll be able to war against the saints four times and a half, or that of 1,260 days or 3.5 years. But he will go on until that great indignation is finished. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20. Go back to your left by three books, and you're going to come to the book of Isaiah, just right before Jeremiah and before Ezekiel. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20. Come, my people, and enter into your rooms, and close your doors behind you. Hide for a little while until indignation runs its course. Until indignation. The context that he's dealing with here inside of chapter 26 is dealing with the tribulation period. The torment that's going to come upon specifically the nation of Israel, but the whole earth. Because he tells you it's the earth all the way down in verse 21 about midway, and the earth will reveal her bloodshed and will no longer cover her slain. It is against the whole earth, and the Antichrist will reign until that indignation is over. That time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation, the day of great wrath. Why will it happen that way? At the end of verse 36, it's because it has been decreed. It is a decree by God. God has given his prophetic word to Daniel of what will take place in the last days. It's going to take place exactly how God says it's going to take place. So it's going to go that way because it has been decreed. Verse 37, and he will show no regard for the gods of his fathers. The gods of his fathers is an expression that we find several times in the Old Testament, such as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This is not saying that the Antichrist is Jewish. I do not hold the fact that the Antichrist will be Jewish. I hold the fact that he will be a Gentile, because we know from Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, that the prince who was to come is of those people who destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. And who were those people? Those were Romans. They were Gentiles. And this is where the Antichrist will come. He's the prince who will come from those people who did that. What he will have is no regard of the God of the Jews. As we even read out of the book of Revelation 2, he will be blaspheming God. He will have no regard of the Jews. In other words, he will also have no regard for the one true God, the God of all creation, the God whom we serve. Also, verse 37 tells us something here about him. He will have no desire for women. A popular teaching with this is that always the Antichrist is going to be homosexual. But I disagree with that. The verse does not say that he will be homosexual. It says that he will or have the desire of women. So what exactly is he talking about? First of all, one of the things that the Bible is very clearly about, when it's speaking about homosexuality, it clearly says that it's wrong in black and white letters throughout the Bible, as early as Genesis. Whether it's homosexuality, whether it's sodomy or whatever, he clearly says that it is wrong. So I don't take that he's talking about homosexuality here at all. He's talking about the desire of women. Why would the beast, who's empowered by Satan, not have a desire of women? First of all, in Isaiah 7, chapter 7, verse 14, what was the prophecy about? A virgin woman giving birth to who? Emmanuel, the Savior, God. We also see that something also took place in Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, where all the little Jewish babies from 2 years old and younger were slaughtered out. This was most definitely an attack on motherhood too. No mother wants their child wiped out. But Revelation brings up something very clear about this woman. This woman here is being Israel, and I take that the Antichrist is going to not only hate the woman of Israel, but womankind as all. You think chauvinism's bad now, ladies? You haven't seen nothing till the Antichrist comes on. And it's going to get really bad. Turn with me over to Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Revelation chapter 12, 1 through 6. Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Why would he not have a desire for woman? Because one of the things that about the womankind is known as far back as Genesis 3:16. God told the Satan that he would have enmity with the woman. Why? Because the enmity between the woman was to what? To bring the seed of Messiah. And also the serpent was to bring his seed, that of the Antichrist. So what's the one thing that Christ always wants to do? He wants to destroy the lineage of women. That's exactly why when you read in Genesis chapter 6, when the Nephilim, when I take them to be demonic powers, came down and had relations with women. Why was it? It was to usurp the work of God of bringing forth the God child. Now, read with me in Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Where's the first time we read about 12 stars? We read that in Genesis way back with whose dream? Jacob's dream. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. On his head were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them onto the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up by God into his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had been prepared by God, where a place had been prepared by God, so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to see if you can get the answer here. When Mary gave birth to her child, who was her child? When Mary gave birth to her child, who was her child? Who was her child?
Jesus.
And that child is going to do what? He's going to rule for temporary, all the time? Are all nations or part nations? All nations. Don't be bashful. Don't be bashful. That's right. He's the one who's going to rule all nations. And we can clearly even see that Jesus, that Satan was trying to destroy the male child. That's exactly why all those little babies were persecuted under the authority of Herod. But Herod, being moved by the devil, was trying to destroy the whole work of Christ. This child is now caught up by God. And the woman then is caught and sitting up on his throne, where the Lord is right now, sitting up on his throne. But where does it say about the woman here? The woman is taken to a place and nourished for 1,260 days, also known as the times, times and a half, also known as 3.5 years. So where is he taken to? This woman is taken to a place called Bozrah or Petra. Bozrah means sheepfold in Hebrew. We'll get to some other verses that'll validate that, but that's where they're taken to. Well, they'll be nourished for 3.5 years. God will divinely take care of them, just like he divinely took care of the Jews coming out of the Exodus. Also within verse 37, it says, nor will he show regard for any other God, or will he magnify himself above them all. Again, we saw in 2 Thessalonians where he does magnify himself, and again where he first tried to magnify himself with his 5 I will statements in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. He's not giving up. He wants to be God, but he's not going to make it. But while we're still there in Revelation chapter 12, stick with me to Revelation, still within Revelation chapter 12 to verses 13 and 17. Verses 13 and 17 inside of chapter 12. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And the 2 wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a times, times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river with the dragon, which the dragon poured out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, that of the Jews, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now, why does Satan go after the woman? Because
In Matthew chapter, and as far back as Matthew chapter 12, what the one thing that Israel did is they committed the unpardonable sin by rejecting the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. When that rejection was made final, God told them that a judgment was going to come, and that was going to be the 70 AD destruction. Jesus told the masses at that time, he's not going to come back until they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Baruch Hashem Adonai. The reason why there's been so much anti-Semitism is because Satan can prevent the second coming if he kills all the Jews. The second coming is based upon the confession of the rejection of the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a historical fact on this. During World War II under Germany, when the Allies invaded Europe and landed in France on Omaha Beach and the Russian beaches on D-Day, Hitler found out that, yeah, our boys are here and on a lot of other nations. But Hitler did not commit all of his troops to fight off the Allied invasion. He did not. Where did he commit a lot of his troops to? To the camps. He sent more of his guys to the camps to destroy the Jews. And a lot of historians would say, military historians would say, if Hitler would have kept all of his guys against the Allies, he probably would have still turned the war and possibly even would have fought back the guys. I got to be right about that historical fact. Why? Because we've got a lieutenant colonel sitting in here, and if I get it wrong, he's not going to let me teach at the Pentagon. So, nonetheless, that is exactly why you see so much anti-Semitism, because the second coming is conditioned upon the confession of the Jewish people. But he goes after the woman because the woman, since Genesis, is responsible for bringing forth the Messiah. The onslaught that will come upon womankind is going to be severe. It is going to be severe. Even in the future, the women's liber are not going to get everything straight and worked out. They haven't met their match yet, and their match is going to be the Antichrist. Verse 38, but instead he will honor the God of fortresses. What does it mean that he will honor the God of fortresses? He will honor Satan because Satan gives him his power, as we already saw in Revelation chapter 13, verses 3 through 4. But turn with me back to Revelation within chapter 13, and look at 11 through 14. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. And he performs great signs so that even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of man. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. Again, Satan, the beast, receives his authority from Satan, receives his honor from Satan. Verse 38 also says that God of whom the fathers did not know. This God whom his father does not name are other wicked leaders in the past who did not know Satan personally, like that of the Antichrist. I don't believe like with Cyrus and like Nebuchadnezzar, although they were wicked kings, and even Israel had wicked kings, they themselves, but mainly dealing with Gentile wicked kings. None of them knew Satan personally like that of the Antichrist. The Antichrist will indeed be the son of the devil. That I take that the devil will most definitely cohabit with a woman here on earth and literally give birth to the son of Satan. Verse 38 continues, he, the Antichrist, will honor, that is, Satan, with gold, silver, and costly stones. The Antichrist is going to pay homage to his father by giving him gold, silver, and costly stones. Now, what's the bad thing about that? Gold and silver is something that people seek after the world, and it is the very thing that's going to be destroyed.
All the money, all the gold in the earth is all going to be done away with. It all belongs to God. It is something temporal. And God tells us that our salvation is more precious than gold and silver. And that's why we should keep our eyes on the eternal and not that which is temporal. We know that the Antichrist will require everybody to worship him in order to buy and sell. In other words, to get goods and to have money. But all that you get from the Antichrist is temporal. All that you get from Christ is eternal. Verse 39. And he will take action against the strongest fortress with the help of a foreign god. This foreign god, again, being that of Satan. The strongest fortress of God of war, and the Antichrist will rule by military might. This is brought out again in Revelation 13:2, which we've already read, that Satan gives us a power to go against all the nations. And that's in Revelation 13:2. He will give great honor to those who acknowledge him. And we read that way back in Daniel. If you want to go back to Daniel now, Daniel chapter 11, that he does give great honor to those who honor him. He will cause them to rule over many and will parcel out land for a price. Remember what we read back in Daniel chapter 7 about the Antichrist ruling that little horn. He would come after the 10-nation confederacy is set up. And the Antichrist is going to kill three of the kings, and so you're going to have seven of those guys remaining. They're going to give homage to him. They're going to serve him. They're going to worship him. And in return, they get a little bit gold and silver. Yay, all praise to the Antichrist. Yeah, right. Okay? Eventually, they're going to all come down to their doom. Now, these seven kings who submit to him, which we again saw in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, is also spoken about in Revelation chapter 17, verses 12 through 13. Revelation chapter 17, verses 12 through 13. Be on your outline. He comes now to the conquest, verse 40 and 45, his conquest. What will the Antichrist do? In verse 40, and at the end time, the king of the south, which is Egypt, will collide with him, that is the Antichrist, and the king of the north, Syria, will storm against him. These two nations, Egypt and Syria, America is not mentioned. Don't know where it's at. America is not mentioned, so don't read America into here. They're going to collide with the Antichrist. They're going to go to war with the Antichrist, but they are not going to win. Egypt and Syria go to war against him. And full military strength from land and sea, and they lose. Nothing mentioned here about airplanes. Just for a quick note, I'm one who does not hold that the fact that Armageddon is going to be a nuclear war. I know that was stressed a lot in a lot of Hal Lindsey's writings and other prophetic writers. I don't, because everything you always read about Armageddon deals with horses, spears, and bows. If you look at all the devastation that will happen in the tribulation with the bowl judgment, the seal judgments, and the trumpet judgments, I don't think we're going to have our modern technology the way we have it now. It'll all be destroyed. When you're looking at over one quarter of the world's population destroyed and everything like that, that's a lot of smart people who are going to be dying who know how to operate these things. When you got 100-pound hailstones coming down on you, when you got one-third of the sea turning into blood, stars falling out of heaven and stuff, you got major disaster on the earth. And I think a lot of satellites and other electrical gadgets are going to be knocked out of place. It's going to be back to old primitive time. So if you don't know somebody who knows how to farm real well, you're in a lot of hurt. Okay? Also within verse 40, he says, he, the Antichrist, will enter countries and overflow them and pass through. Why the Antichrist is making war with all nations, and when he's going against Egypt and Syria, because they're coming up against him, he's going to go up against other nations and come and make war with them. Verse 41, part of his conquest, he will also enter into the beautiful land. The beautiful land there is Israel. He will also enter into the beautiful land, that is Israel. And many countries will fall. As we read earlier in Revelation, all nations will fall unto the Antichrist, but except for one nation. Many of you have read prophetic books and you can still go online. I know a little of these nutcases, And I do use that rather jokingly because I'm just one step of jumping over that line sometimes. These are my gun fanatics who want to dig their hole in the ground and hold safe and take on the Antichrist. No, you're going to lose. Your safe place of haven is not Wyoming. It's not Idaho. It's not Utah. It's not somewhere dug out back up here in the hills discussing plans of how to overtake the tram and everything if Armageddon comes. It's not there. And I got some folks I hang around with who are of that mode. The answer lies right in the scriptures. Why, he's going to overtake the beautiful land in Israel and Syria and Egypt, but these will be rescued out of his hand. Edom, Moab, and the foremost as the sons of Ammon. Those three ancient nations there comprise of the present-day land of Jordan, the present-day country of Jordan. That is the one country that will be safe from the direct conquest of the Antichrist. That does not mean that Jordan will escape the tribulation period. That is not what the verse is saying. What it does mean is that Edom, Moab, and Jordan will escape the direct conquest of the Antichrist. It does not say that they will escape the wrath of God of the tribulation curses that come within the tribulation. It's not that. But it is Edom, Moab, and Ammon. So if you're kind of one of those apocalyptic fighters and you want to have a chance to survive, I suggest you already have your ticket, better yet your boat, because I don't believe there's going to be planes during the tribulation period. Though scripture does not say, I don't have any proof of that. That's just my own personal side note there. Get you a little bit of land over in present-day Jordan, because that's the only way you're going to escape the direct conquest of the Antichrist. No other place. When he comes into the beautiful land, again, his whole purpose is for destruction, but again, as I already stated, for the Jews, it's to completely annihilate them so they cannot say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Okay? Now, why? If you go over to Isaiah chapter 33, verse 16, Isaiah chapter 33, verses 13 through 16, again, back to your left there, a couple of books, Isaiah chapter 13, I'm sorry, Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1. And who is this who comes from Edom, that is southern Jordan, and with garments flowing with the colors from Bozrah, or its Greek name Petra? This one who is majestic in his peril, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. The one who's speaking right here is God. Why is your apparel red? He's having a conversation with Isaiah, between God and Isaiah. I have trodden down the wine trough alone, and from the peoples there was no man with me. I also trod them in my anger, and I trampled them in my wrath. And their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment, for the day of vengeance was in my heart. And my year of redemption has come, and I looked, and there was none to help. And I was astonished, and there was none to uphold. So my own arm brought salvation to me, and my wrath upheld me. And I trod down the peoples in my anger, and made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. What Isaiah 63:1 is talking about, along with Micah 5, chapter 2, verse 12, which also talks a place of being Bozrah, and you read the name Bozrah in Isaiah 63:1, Isaiah 33, verses 13 through 16, and Matthew chapter 24, verse 16, and Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, talk about a high cliff resting place that the Jews are going to go to during the tribulation to flee from the Antichrist. This place is more popular known again as Petra. But God will come to Petra to save the Jews, because that's what the Antichrist does. Right at the end, the Antichrist comes around and surrounds all of Petra, wanting to go in and kill the last of the remnant of the Jews. He's taking care of the unbelievers. Zechariah chapter 14 tells us that 2/3 of the Jewish population will be wiped out. But now if he can finish and kill these last bit of Jews, there's going to be no second coming. But what you just read in Isaiah was the fact that here is where Christ comes. Hosea also talks about this is where they make their national confession that we've done wrong, and now we confess our sin, and Messiah comes back and he delivers them. He delivers them from Bozra, from Petra. If you want to see a good picture of Bozra, I would encourage you to get the old movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. They filmed that inside of Petra. That place is completely carved out of rock. By the blessings of God, I was able to go there and see it myself, and it's just spectacular. It really is. And if you're ever over in Israel, take a day and a half out and go to Petra. Go over and go to Petra. Also, too, I want to say it's Scorpion King 3, Revenge of the Mummy, something like that, where you can also see Petra 2. They filmed it inside of Petra. And that is the place which we read earlier where God will have nourished for the woman to go to escape from the dragon. And God will provide for them supernaturally. The rest of the world's going to be having all the bad water and no food and everything. But inside of Petra, God is going to supernaturally provide for that remnant of the Jews. And where again is Edom at? Where Bozra is? It's in southern Jordan. Not Idaho, not Wyoming, not Colorado or any other high mountain here in America or down in Mexico or any place else. It's in Jordan. It's not the United States of America. Okay? Verse 42-43, then he will stretch out his hand against other countries and the land of Egypt will not escape. But he will again control the hidden treasures of gold and silver and over all precious things of Egypt and Libya, and the Ethiopians will follow at his heels. Because of the destruction of Egypt when they have gone to war with him earlier with Syria, he's going to conquer them and he's going to take all their wealth, and the Ethiopians and Libya and other people are going to realize that, hey, again, we can't beat this guy. We got to submit to him. So we're going to follow in after his heels. Verse 44, but rumors from the east and from the north will disturb him. What the rumors are is not stated. And it is not stated what these rumors the Antichrist are going to hear. There is not stated. But he will go forth with great wrath, destroy and annihilate many. And we've gone over these verses again. Zechariah chapter 13 verse 8. Zechariah chapter 13 verse 8, Daniel chapter 7 verse 21, and Revelation chapter 6 verses 9 through 11, and Revelation chapter 13 through 7. We do have time for Revelation chapter 6. Turn with me over to Revelation chapter 6 verses 9 through 11. Revelation chapter 6 verses 9 through 11. And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar of souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. So when the Antichrist will go forth in great wrath and destroy and annihilate many, that even includes the saints. Some of them will be beheaded, as to which is going on now inside of Syria, inside of Iraq. The Antichrist will do that. He's going to go crazy at the end because he knows his time's up. What is the Antichrist's last stand? His last stand is in verse 45. And he will pitch his tents of his royal pavilion. This is a military term. Talking about tents here. Of his royal pavilion between the seas. That is the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. And at the beautiful holy mountain. He will pitch his tent on Mount Moriah or Mount Zion. That's where he's going to pitch his tent. And he's going to be, from there, he's going to be making war against the nations, but he will come to his end and no one will help him. How will the Antichrist come to his end? He will come to his end, as we read already in Isaiah chapter 63 verses 1 through 6 and Micah chapter 2 verse 1 through 12 when he comes to Petra. But if you go back to Matthew chapter 24 verses 29 through 31, we don't have enough time to look at those verses, so I'll just highlight them. Matthew chapter 24 talks about in that very last day of the end of the tribulation, the entire world is dark. The entire world is dark. And at the second coming of Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory lights up the entire world. That's why everybody sees his coming. And that, by the word of the mouth of the Lord, is Satan destroyed. Not by human agency. He is destroyed by the Lord at his second coming. At the second coming of the Lord is the Antichrist destroyed. Let's look at a couple of verses to give you some hope in that. An assurance in that. Revelation chapter 19. I know I'm going over again, Pastor John, 5 more minutes, if that's okay. All right. Revelation chapter 19. I'm getting there. Revelation chapter 19, verses 17 through 21. Watch this. And I saw the angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God, in order that you may eat the flesh of the kings, and the flesh of the commanders, and the flesh of the mighty men, and the flesh of the horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him, that is Jesus Christ, who sat upon the horse, and against his army. And the beast was seized, with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped his image. These two were thrown.